It's because I've been gone for so long, 2 years. So good to be back. So nice to see you. It's a lot of you I recognize, and then even some. I've been gone for 2 years, but you've also been gone for 2 years. You've been backslidden, so now you've come back to just to see me, and then you're going to go backslide again afterwards. So, but let's hope you stick around. I bring greetings from my family, Lynn and Judah and Julia and Liana. They're growing big, and they send their greetings. They wish they could have come also with me, but I had to come by myself this time, unfortunately. And I also bring greetings from Pastor Ray Bentley from Maranatha Chapel, and he was supposed to come on this trip with me to be here with us, but unfortunately he could not make it. But he said, make sure that you tell them that I love them and miss them, and that he'll come again probably, or maybe next year, hopefully. I also bring greetings from Barack Obama, the President of the United States. Just kidding, I don't really know him. It was so nice of Brian Kanyike to organize this reunion for us, and I was so pleased to find out that he also organized a big parade in town this morning to celebrate my return. Okay, that's enough joking around. I do have a little bit of sad news that you may or may not know. Our church is part of a bigger worldwide movement called Calvary Chapel, many Calvary Chapels, and the founder of Calvary Chapel went to be with the Lord this last week, Chuck Smith. He died and he's with the Lord now. So it's sad for us, but obviously good for him, as the Lord said, well done, good and faithful servant. Left behind a great legacy. Okay, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6 this afternoon. Please pray with me and we'll ask for God's blessing on this time of teaching. Lord, we come to you humbly this afternoon praying that you would please teach us, help us to grow in our faith, help us to have the tools that we need to be strong in you and to follow you and to walk a life of victory, the overcoming life. Lord, we pray that you would lead us and guide us during this next little while as I teach, and I pray that, Holy Spirit, you would speak to us. I pray that the church would have ears to hear what the Spirit says this afternoon, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today I'm going to be talking about winning the war. The Christian life and the Christian experience is more than just trying to live the right way and to do good things. The Christian life is also a fight, it's a battle, and it's a war. We are in a struggle against real enemies, and there are real casualties. The good news is that God has given to us the tools necessary to be victorious in this fight that we are in. And so I want to talk about winning the war, and we're going to talk about those things that are helpful to us for having victory in our lives. We'll be talking from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. And we're going to look at a few things. But before we go there, I just wanted to point this out, that an understanding of the reality of war is the beginning of gaining victory in the war. And what does that mean? It means this. It means that as you and I understand that truly and actually, literally, we are in a spiritual war, when we have that in our mind, that we're not just living life randomly and that we're not just enjoying ourselves and going day to day, but that we are actually in a struggle between good and evil. When we see ourselves as a part of that, it is the first step into overcoming and to being victorious in that war. There's a movie that I like from the United States. It's an older movie, and it's called The Jerk, and there's this one part where the main guy is standing there at this petrol station, and there are cans of oil that he's standing next to. And he's kind of a simple guy. Like, he's not very smart, not very clever. And this guy is shooting at him, trying to kill him. Okay? So this guy is shooting at him, trying to kill him, but he keeps missing and hitting the cans of oil. And the cans of oil, he keeps hitting them, and they start pouring out oil, and the guy looks at it and says, oh, look, the oil has sprung a leak. He didn't realize they were being shot. He went over, his friend was telling him, get down, someone's trying to shoot at you. But he thought the guy was trying to shoot at the cans, so he realizes this. He goes over to the soda machine, it has cans inside of it. He shoots that. He says, he hates these cans too. So, it's funny because I think a lot of times we as Christians, we're like that guy. We're wandering around ignorant of the fact that people are shooting at us. And our life starts to spring a leak, problems start to happen, and we wonder, what is going on here? All the while oblivious to the reality that we are being targeted by our enemy, and our enemy is very powerful. I don't want to say that to scare you today, but I do want to say it so that you would realize that these are serious issues, that this is serious, and that we as Christians must get the tools that we need and the weapons that we need, the armor that we need, to be able to stand against the attacks of the enemy in our day-to-day lives. Okay? So we're going to look at four things. To keep it simple, we're going to look at four things. If you're taking notes, you can write these down. I'm going to list the four things, and then we're going to go back through verse by verse and talk about winning the war. The winning principles are found in these four things. Number one, we need power. We need power. If we're going to win this war, we need the ability and the power to do so. Number two, we need armor. We need armor. We need to be equipped properly in order to fight the battle. Number three, we need intel. Intel is discovering what is the strategies of the enemy, figuring out how he operates and what his plans are. So we need the intel. And then finally, number four, we need resolve. And resolve means that after having all this information given to us, now we are resolving or we are deciding that we are actually going to engage with the enemy, not just to hear, but also to do the word of the Lord. So we need power, we need armor, we need intel, and we need resolve. What I'll do now is I'm going to read these 10 verses. We're going to read through them, and then we'll go back and go through these 4 points. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand or withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So this long section, the majority of it is about the armor that God has given to us, and we're going to look at that in just a moment. But before we do, we need to look at this first point about needing power. Now, as you read these things, the Apostle Paul was the one that wrote it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he was writing from prison. You know, in prison, I guess you have a lot of free time. You can think a lot, pray a lot. And write, you know, God used him to write the passage. I've never been to prison. I've been to jail one night. I went to jail one night when I was 18. Confession. But I know a lot about prison because I watch a lot of movies and a lot of TV. So praise the Lord, I'm able to get the information. Because if you want to know about something, just watch a movie. It's always accurate. No, that's a joke. Hey, one thing I appreciate about wherever I go to preach is that whenever I tell jokes, very few people laugh along with me. So that wherever I am, I always feel at home. Okay, let's get back to our passage. So he was in prison. He was writing this. And back in that day, what they would do is they would put a soldier in the prison with you to make sure that you didn't escape and just to add extra security. The Roman soldiers were very powerful, and These Roman soldiers that they had in there, he was most likely guarding the Apostle Paul. And as he was writing these things, the Holy Spirit was directing him. And then he would look at the soldier and see, okay, this guy is in a physical war. He's a warrior. What does he have? He has a sword, he has a shield, he has a helmet, he has a breastplate, all of these things. And then he made the connection that we are also in a war, so certainly we also must have this armor, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and all of the rest of the things that you see. So this is a good insight into how do we fight, what do we have in the spiritual war. So the first thing he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. We need the Lord's mighty power or we will not succeed. And you have to notice that before anything else, he says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Before he talks about armor, before he talks about strategies, before he talks about what we should and shouldn't do, before he talks about anything else, he talks about the power that we need. And here's why. Because we as Christians can look at all these different techniques, strategies, armor, and all the rest to be able to become victorious in this life. But without the power of God at work in our hearts, all of that will be meaningless. You could learn everything there is to learn about being the best fighter, the best warrior, the best Christian, but if you don't have the living power of God by the Holy Spirit in your heart and life, those things will be meaningless. That's why we start off with, we need the power of God. It's like in a physical war, if you have tanks, you have jet airplanes, helicopters, all of these things can be very powerful to attack the enemy, but if they do not have fuel, then they're nothing. They just sit there. Or you could have some nice weapons, some guns, but if you have no ammunition, you can hit like this, but that's it. And so we have all these things that we're going to learn about, and there's so many more. We don't have all the time today, but without first experiencing God at work in your life and his power, we won't be able to succeed. I love David, especially the story of David and Goliath. That David was not likely to beat this opponent. He was small, Goliath was big. Goliath had armor, weapons, the rest. David didn't have much except for a sling and some stones. But here's what David did have. Before any of those things, 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6 says that David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. What was the secret to success for David? It wasn't the size of the stones that he threw. It wasn't the psychological warfare where he went out and talked to Goliath and he was so confident. The secret to his success was David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And so we come to this first section. We need power in verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. This isn't talking about humanistic power. The world has other sources of power that are actually weak. If you're not a Christian and you don't have God, then there's a message. There is also a message of how to live the right way. You have motivational speakers. You have people that say, you can do it. Believe in yourself. You know, you're strong. You need to be proud. You need to, you know, the human spirit and the human effort can carry us through any challenge. And they'll speak these motivational messages that are basically, without God, here's how you are strong. I think it's unfortunate that the church has adopted many of those messages. Come on, it's almost the same thing. You can go for the church, or you could go to the motivational secular speaker and hear almost the same message of believe in yourself and this. Here's a better advice than believe in yourself. Are you ready for it? This is what I would encourage you. Don't believe in yourself, but believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Compared to him, your power is weak, my power is weak. And when it comes to spiritual warfare, humanistic methods do not work. They are ineffective. Satan is happy to let you be rich and powerful in this world, but spiritually speaking, as long as you're dead, he doesn't mind. But when it comes to fighting this battle, we need him. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 5, without me, you can do nothing. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. All of these tricks and tactics of doing, of living the right way that are there, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. On the other hand, Philippians 4, chapter 4, verse 13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Isn't it interesting that we cannot do even the smallest thing without Him? But with Him, we can do the biggest thing. Isn't that true? So, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Let me answer this question before we go on, because you may wonder, how do I get this power? I'm a Christian and I believe in Jesus, but how do I experience His power in my life? Well, to make it simple, there's basically two things you need to know. Number one, humility. Humility. Humility and weakness is how we become strong in the Lord. So, this is the opposite again of the world. The world says you need to go up. You need to climb the ladder. You need to become powerful. You need to put others under you and establish your dominance so that you can rise above and conquer. In the church and in the kingdom of God, it is the total opposite. In the kingdom of God, to go up, you must first go down. To be great, you must first become a servant. Humble yourself under the hand of the Lord and He will lift you up. The Bible says that God resists the proud, but He gives grace. And when you can take that word grace and exchange it with the word power or strength or ability, whatever you need. But He gives grace to the humble. So if you want this power, stop trying to say that you have the power in yourself. Stop trying to get people to be impressed with you. Okay, I learned this lesson when I went back to the United States. Okay, I was here in Uganda, and especially here at CCK. I'm the senior pastor, okay, and thank you, Pastor Brian, for that wonderful message. Thank you for, you know, being so great. Everybody tells me how great I am, and I am great, so that's... I'm very proud of that, and I'm also very proud of my humility. I'm just joking. But then I go back to the United States. Nobody knows me. I don't really understand church culture very well. I became a pastor here in Uganda when I was 24, kind of by default. I knew Brian Kenyike. He wasn't even saved. He came to the church back when we started on Nkrumah Road. Like, how many, 12, 13 years ago, something like that? Long time ago. And he came, I don't know why he came, maybe to get money or something, or... But then he ended up giving his life to the Lord, got saved, went to the Bible college, started volunteering, started serving. He actually would help us. He would sweep things. He would paint. But I have to tell you this, he's very gifted in many ways, but Brian Kenyike is a horrible painter. I'm sorry. He painted one time. The landlord got so mad at us that he threatened to chase us out of the building unless we called a professional in to paint. Yeah, you're very gifted in other ways. And then we saw the Lord's calling, and now he's a pastor being used greatly by God. We saw this process. So back then, you know, I become a pastor very young. I didn't know how to be a pastor. I go to the United States. Now I have to learn everything over again, and so it's an experience of humbling, but I'm glad about that. I've learned things over the last little while that I'm glad about humility, about being humbled. I'm glad when people don't know you. I stopped trying to impress people, let people know how great you are, or how much money you have, or how great of a pastor you are. I used to go to pastors' conference and expect everybody to be impressed with me, but now it doesn't mean that much anymore. And the reality is, the lower you go and the more humble you are, the more God is going to give you His power and lift you up and use you in a great way. And that's the secret. Weakness is part of humility too. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 to 10, the Apostle Paul, who was used greatly by the Lord, was talking about when the Lord spoke to him, and he said that God said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Therefore, Paul said, "I would most gladly rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That's what we need, isn't it? The power of Christ. That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmity, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. He said, I'm happy about these sicknesses that have come. I'm happy about the problems that I face. I'm happy about my poverty. I'm happy I'm in prison. I'm happy I'm being persecuted. Not because I like it, but because I know the weaker I get, the stronger the Lord is in my life. Good news for you today if you're really going through a difficult time, if you're really suffering, if you really feel low, this is your chance. God's going to meet you in a special way and use you for great things. We have humility, that's how we experience that power, and also faith. Without faith, is it impossible to please God? Faith is how we are connected to Him and to everything He has, His power and everything else. The psalmist said, in the day that I cried to you, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. The prayer of faith is how we obtain the power of God. Humility and faith. So I wanted to point that out before we go on. So this first thing is we need power. The second thing is we need armor. In verse 11, Ephesians chapter 6, it says, put on the whole armor of God. Again in verse 13, it says, take up the whole armor of God. We need the armor in order to stand in this battle. The armor is listed in verse 14 to verse 20. And I think it would be good for us just for a few minutes to look at each piece of armor. Because if we want to be victorious, and getting the armor is how we do it, I think it would be helpful to look at each piece briefly and discover what is it that we need to put on. Okay, so let's do that for a few minutes. By the way, and something I forgot to mention in the other services, we need the whole armor of God, not just part of it. You know, we don't just pick and choose the ones that we like, but going through it, the whole thing. It's like if you're going out to battle and you had some of the armor, but you forgot the rest of it, you would be weak and vulnerable. In modern terminology, it's like if you're going to the office, you get up in the morning, you put on your shirt, you put on your tie, you put on your jacket, you put on your socks, and you put on your shoes. But you forgot your trousers. Then you go into the office. You're not going to be able to do a very good job in business if you don't have your trousers on. Depending upon the kind of business that you're in. Well, another thing that I loved about preaching in Uganda is that I would never really get in trouble for the things that I say, but now that I'm working for somebody else, I preached last weekend at our church at Maranatha Chapel because Pastor Ray was gone. And there are probably 7,000 people that go to the church, okay? So there's 3,000 that fit in this the main sanctuary, and there's three services. And so I can't help but being myself sometimes when I'm preaching, so I say kind of inappropriate things every once in a while. God help me, He's working on me. But I can just see the shock in people's faces, and then but I think they like it, you know, because Pastor Ray is such a good speaker, and he's such a godly man, and he's like just such a good pastor. He's an old guy. He's really good and perfect when he speaks. So then they have this guy come in that says inappropriate things, and they're like, oh, Pastor Ray, we miss you so much. So we need the whole armor of God. Let's go through each one. Number one, truth. Verse 14, stand therefore having girded your waist with truth. This is talking about a belt, but it's different than like the belts that we wear today. Sometimes you don't even need a belt today. Like if you grow very fat and your trousers are very tight, you don't need a belt. But back then, this belt was more than just like a belt we have today. It was actually this thing that connected the entire armor, was held together by this belt piece. So if it was to be undone or you didn't have it, all the rest of the armor would fall off, or it wouldn't fit on you properly. So this is a very important thing. And truth for the Christian is very important, especially since we live in a world where people are asking the question, can you even know truth or what truth is? Especially in the West, there are people, many people who say there are no absolute truths. They say things like, what's true for you is not true for me. You've ever heard that before? But that's ridiculous if you're talking about truth, because if something is true, it doesn't matter if it's for me or for you, it's just a fact. It's like, this chair is red. It's up here in the front. There's a red chair right there. That's true for me and it's true for you because it's just a fact. And, you know, especially with people's beliefs. I believe that in the law of gravity. I believe you jump out the window, you go down and die. Someone says that may be true for you, but it's not true for me. No, it's true for everybody. Just because you don't believe it doesn't make it untrue. You want to test it, you go out the jump out the window, and then you discover it's not only just true for me, it's true for you too. I think it's just an excuse, really, for people not to have to deal with, especially the claims of Jesus Christ, what he really said, who he really claimed to be. Pilate is a good example. Before Jesus was crucified, Pilate questioned him. He said to Jesus, are you a king? He says, you rightly say that I am a king. And for this purpose I have come into the world, that I may bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice, Jesus said to him. And Pilate asked him a question. He said, what is truth? Can we really even know it? So instead of saying, yes, you are a king, or no, you are not a king, he said, you can never really know. There's no such thing as absolute truth. And then he let him go. But there was, and Jesus is a king. And he should have dealt with it. So when it comes to the Christian life, we need to have the belt of truth to stand firm in the facts of our faith. And by the way, the answer to Pilate's question, what is truth? Jesus answered that question. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. There is truth in this world, and his name is Jesus Christ. So we bind the truth around us, and it keeps everything else in. Secondly, righteousness, verse 14. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now this can be understood in two ways, and I'll explain this for a moment here. The breastplate of righteousness can be understood in two ways. Number one, positionally, who we are in Christ as righteous. I'll explain this in a second. And secondly, practically, what we do for Christ. So when it says put on the breastplate of righteousness, that righteousness could be understood as positionally or practically, or I should say and practically. What is righteousness, first of all? An easy way to remember it is to just say rightness. Righteousness, rightness. It basically means doing what is right. God is the ultimate definition of rightness. He is the one that is good. No one is good but God. So who he is, his holiness, his righteousness. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. That's the definition of righteousness. And so when we talk about righteousness, positionally, here's an amazing thing. That when God looks at you as a believer in Jesus, he says about you, you are righteous. He says, as far as I'm concerned, your position is a position of righteousness. Now, that should make you think a little bit, and it should make you wonder, God, are you really talking about me? When you stand before God, and you all will stand before God one day, it's a little bit scary to think about, but it's true. I'll take myself for example. When I stand before God, and he looks at me, he's going to look at me, and he's going to say about me, you are perfect. You are righteous. You are completely holy in every way. You have never done wrong, and you have only done what is right, as far as I'm concerned. You can come in to the glory of heaven because of who you are as righteous. Now, the first thing I'm going to do is look around to make sure he's not talking to someone behind me. Why? Because I know myself. You may not know me very well, but I know myself. And I know one thing's for sure, that I'm not perfect. I know I've done a lot of stupid things, and I still will do a lot of stupid things. I can guarantee you that. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all made mistakes. We all mess up on a daily basis. We do things that are sinful and things that are wrong. We think things. We say things. We do things that, for God to say that, how can he say that? Does he not know? But he knows. Here's how. It's very simple. When Jesus died on the cross, he was doing more than just showing you an example. He was doing more than just proving that he loves us by serving us and dying for us. He was doing more than that. When Jesus died on the cross, he was making an exchange. He was making a trade. And here's what he did. He gave to us, he traded to us, his righteous life. Because when I say that nobody is perfect except for one person that has ever lived in this world and ever will live, and that's Jesus. He always did those things that pleased God. He never sinned. He always did what was right. He never did what was wrong his whole entire life. And when he died on the cross, he gave to us. That's called righteousness. He's the only one that's ever done it. When he died on the cross, he gave to us his righteousness, the standing of being perfect and being holy. And so that's why when God looks at us, he doesn't see our life of sin and of disobedience, but he sees the life of his Son as perfection, as holy, and as righteous. And that's how he can say, I accept you as righteous, because Jesus has given to us his own rightness, his own righteous life. But it came at a cost. Remember, I said it was a trade. The Bible says, he made him who knew no sin, that's Jesus, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He traded us his perfect life, but in its place, he took upon himself the sinful. Sin is too nice of a word. The filth, the corruption, the dirt, the horrible things. Don't think about the sins that you've done because you might sin again, but you know all of the things you've done, that you've thought, that you've looked at. And all of that became part of who Jesus was. And so in the same way that God looks at us and says, good and righteous, and you can go into to heaven, in that same way he looked at Jesus and he said, filthy, dirty, disgusting, sinful. And he was punished for our transgressions. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. If you've never had a good deal before in your life, this is a good deal. To give your life to him, and he gives his life to you, his righteousness. So the breastplate of righteousness is talking about the understanding that as far as God is concerned, positionally, I, no matter what I do, what I think, or what I say, because of what Jesus did, all my sins are forgiven and I stand perfect and justified in his sight. But practically, we also live a life of righteousness. Not to earn something. We don't do good to earn that righteousness. But because we are declared righteous, that's why we do good. It's the opposite. And so, listen, if you want to win this victory, if you want to win this war, if you want to have victory, read what God says and do it, practically speaking. You know, we're getting better and better on a daily basis to do those things that please him. And so that's the breastplate of righteousness. The gospel of peace in verse 15. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It's just the same as in Romans 10 where it says, how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. So this is the same thing. The feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We're not just fighting in a battle. We're also sharing a good message, the good news. And so I like that in Romans 10 because it says, how beautiful are the feet. So even if you're an extremely ugly person, which I'm looking around, there's no one here today, all of you look great, beautiful. But even if you're an ugly person, if you go out preaching the gospel, God says you're beautiful. At least your feet are beautiful. Verse 16, faith. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you can quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. If it says above all, we should probably pay attention to this one, right? Above all. Faith is so important from start to finish that I already talked about it a little bit at the beginning. But the Bible says that this is the victory that has overcome the world. It is our faith. Faith is so important because faith, again, connects us to God. When you're going through the battles of this life, and you get knocked down, and you get beaten up, and you feel like you can't go on, this is what keeps us safe. It's our connection, our faith in God. But let me just encourage you with this before we go on. I know that you'll have times, or maybe you have already, where you feel like at any moment you could fall away from the Lord. At any moment you're ready to give up, to stop fighting, and to just go back to your old life. I know that also you may have a lot of questions and doubts about God, and that's okay. It's good to be honest about this. To wonder, why, God, would you allow this? Why, God, have you caused this suffering in my life? Why would you allow this person to die or this person to have such a problem? And we have these questions for God, and to tell you the truth, we may never get the answers. I've got a lot of questions I don't have answers for. But more than anything else, I want to encourage you to do this. Even if you're down, even if you're discouraged, even if everything is falling apart in your life and you have questions that will never be answered, please just hold on fast to Jesus Christ. Stay connected to Him. Don't give up and don't leave Him, because the Word says that He will never leave you nor forsake you. So at the end of it all, you have nothing else. Just make a decision right now to say, I don't understand what's going on, but I do understand this, that you love me, and I'm going to hold on to that. I'm going to hold on to you. Shield of faith. Salvation, verse 17, the helmet of salvation. This is the assurance of salvation. Some people go through life, Christians, wondering every day if they're really saved or not. So today is Sunday, we go to church, we feel good, okay, we must be saved. Tomorrow we go out and do something stupid and we sin horribly, okay, we must have lost our salvation. We think now we need to go and get born again. But God doesn't want you to live that way. He wants you to be confident that you are part of His family, that you are saved. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no one shall be able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. He said that so that you would know. The Apostle John in 1 John said, these things we have written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. And so God wants to give us that assurance. What does the helmet do? It protects the head. It protects the mind. What does Satan attack you with most? Oh, God doesn't really love you. You've really blown it this time. Now you're not saved anymore. Now He doesn't love you. He's walked away from you. But the helmet of salvation says, no, I know no matter what that I am saved and I belong to Him. The word of truth, verse 17. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. This is one of the only offensive weapons. Listen, to make a long story short, if you want to have victory in this battle, you need to make the word of God, the Bible, a part of your life, a consistent part of your life. You go to a church that teaches the Bible. You make it a part, you spend time reading the Bible yourself. Memorize some of it if you can. Just make it a part of your life because it's so valuable and so important if you want to have that victory that we're talking about. And then finally, prayer. In verse 18 to 20, he's talking about praying. He says, pray for me. Here's how you put the armor on. You pray. Please give me faith, Lord. Give me the assurance of my salvation. Lord, help me to know the truth. You pray all these things about your life. And listen to this. Here's something cool. You can pray the armor for somebody else too. You can pray for your friend if they have a lack of faith or they need strength to preach the gospel. In fact, isn't that exactly what Paul is saying? He says, pray for me that I may have the ability to speak the gospel to people. So he's asking you to pray that his feet would be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, isn't he? That he could go and spread and share the gospel. So prayer is so important, not only for us, but also in praying for other people. D.L. Moody, the famous evangelist, said, he who kneels the most stands the best. He who kneels the most stands the best. So we've looked at power. We've looked at the armor. That's going to be the majority of our time. And let's finish up by talking about these last two things. We need intel. Look at verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. What are wiles? Those are strategies, schemes. The Bible says Satan will not outsmart us, for we are familiar with his evil schemes. He's very, very clever. He knows how to. He's been deceiving people since Adam and Eve, so he's got a lot of experience. But thankfully, the Bible has given us those schemes that we can discover. And we won't do that today, but you can look at it. And also ranks and organization. Verse 12. We wrestle against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness. Let me add this. We're not fighting against a random, chaotic foe. Meaning, it's not like there's a bunch of demons, like little red devils with pitchforks just kind of laughing and jumping around and trying to attack people randomly. You need to understand that our enemy is extremely organized. There are different ranks of angels and of demons in the spiritual realm. That Satan is a master at strategy and planning, that he has sent armies, demons, in order to deceive us and to attack us and to take us down. This is a real military, real strategies, real ranks and orders. It's not just random chaos that's coming against us. And so that's what it's talking about here. So we get the intel on what is the strategies of the enemy that we might be able to stand against us, against it. And then finally today, close with verse 13. This is an action verse. It summarizes everything and then says, here's what you do. It says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. This is a call to action. And let me tell you something. This is the evil day. We don't need to wait for another day. We're living in evil times. The Bible says, do everything you can. Stand against the enemy. And thankfully, with God's help and with the power of Jesus Christ, we can be victorious in this war that we're in. Amen? Great. Let's have the worship team come back up. And we're gonna partake of communion together to end the service. And so they're gonna come up and